Well, dads, how many of you have ever gotten a bad Father's Day tie? It's kind of a running gag. Jim, you got one? Was that a hand or? Oh, you did not. Okay. I got one year. I'm wearing it this morning. It was intended to be a joke. My son got for me this tie. And I will issue this blanket apology. If anybody thinks the ties I'm going to show are actually good looking, then I apologize for your bad taste. I apologize. I don't mean to insult anybody's sensibilities and fashion. But Ethan got me this tie several years ago as a joke, because the joke is you get a bad tie for Father's Day, right? And so the joke is on him. I wear it in public. And I think he was hoping that I never would. I wore it the first day he gave it to me. It was a Sunday, and I put it on just to help the gag go a little farther. So, well, then some of you guys have never gotten a bad Father's Day tie, you say. So you never got a tie like this? Isn't that lovely? Look at that tie. That's a great one. I mean, it's at least very colorful anyway. How about this one? There's a good example of a tie. Yep. Oh, here's another good one. Okay. How about this one? That one, I could almost see that one going with some outfits, but, I mean, paisley is, I guess it's kind of really out of style now. But, and finally, there's this one. So if you had to pick one, We can do like the applause meter. Which one is the worst tie up here? I'm not going to pick one because I think they're all bad. The brown one? This one. You don't Abby really doesn't like this tie. Okay. Yeah, I'm not really sure, but anyway. Children are great because they express their love and appreciation in such fun ways. And any man who's ever received a bad tie for Father's Day hasn't looked at that tie like it was a bad thing because of what it represents. And that's the love of their children. But if you are a man who has said, "My goodness, these ties are awful. I wish my children would just stop buying me these ugly ties," then I'm going to help you today to understand how you can beat the bad Father's Day ties. You want an answer for how you can ensure that you never get another bad tie for Father's Day? The answer is really pretty simple, and I'm going to give you the answer ahead of time, because Gary was joking in Sunday school this morning that since Dan gave us a little puzzle to fill out in Sunday school, and he says, you know, don't do it during Sunday school, and someone joked and said, do it during the morning service, right, while pastor's preaching. And Gary said, well, the ladies can fill it out during service because today is going to be about the men. So, well, I'll give you girls the answer, so if you want to check out and fill out Dan's puzzle now, you'll know the answer to the sermon, to the question, how do you beat the bad Father's Day ties? How do you stop children from expressing their appreciation of you as a dad? That answer should be pretty easy, and that is be the worst father that you can possibly be. Be a horrible dad. Be a terrible example of a father, and your children will not appreciate and love you enough to give you any expression of their respect for you. They won't buy you a bad tie if you're a terrible father. Right? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So there you go. Ladies, you can check out now if you like. A couple of you shaking your heads, no. And I hope that you understand as we go through this sermon that you need to sort of understand this as opposite day. I'm going to tell you everything to do wrong. I'm going to tell you how to do it wrong. Usually in sermons we stand up here and tell you how to do it right. How to do it the way God tells you to. But today, we're going to explain to you how to be the worst father that you can possibly be. Now, I know many of you have raised your children already, and they're grown, they're out of the house, but you still have that relationship with them. to be able to help your children as they raise their children, to be able to influence your grandchildren. Generational faithfulness does not stop with the empty nest. It should continue. That sort of fathering relationship will go on both through your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren as long as God leaves you here. You have this great opportunity to be influencing the following generations with the gospel, with the Word of God. Now, my family, we're right in the midst of that war, still raising our kids. We haven't even seen the beginnings of Empty Nest yet because our children are all still at home. We have one that probably soon will start raising his own family. Yeah, I'm sorry, Justin, I'm referencing you back there. At some point, Justin's going to start raising his own family too, and hopefully this will be something that'll stick with you as well. But that all carries through. So men, don't check out just because your children have grown and left the house. Your job isn't done yet. And so, if you want to stop receiving bad tithes for Father's Day, be the worst father you can possibly be. And I'm going to give you four ways to be a terrible dad. All right. And the first of those is, number one, live like there are no consequences for disobeying God. First way to be a bad father, live like there are no consequences for disobeying God. We're going to use our very first father as an example of this type of living. And his name is Adam. So if we turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at Adam's example for us. We'll have to back up to chapter 2, verse 15, to set the stage for us here. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Here's God's command. It's fairly simple. It's not a complicated thing to obey. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how hard is that to understand? How many trees of the knowledge of good and evil were there? One. Was it hard to find that tree? I mean, is there any chance that Adam could have misplaced that tree, or said, "I'm not sure which tree you're talking about"? No, because we're told that tree was put where? Right in the middle of the garden. And right next to another very distinguished tree, the tree of life. One tree out of all the trees in the garden that God said, "Don't eat." It's a very simple command. And God gave Adam the consequences for disobeying that command. And those consequences are, if you eat it, you will surely die. Now, if we jump to chapter 3, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, we've gotten into at other times the discrepancies in Eve's description of the command, and Satan's method of attack in twisting God's word with the question that he asks. But I want you to note the serpent's response here in verse 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Well, what was the consequence God said? "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Satan's attack to that? "You will not." Isn't that a great logical conclusion? It's so much fun to try and debate with people who have no other point than "uh-uh." You ever get kids get in that debate? You can't argue with that, can you? Somebody just completely contradicts you. "Well, the sky is red." "No, it's not. It's blue." Okay. There's nowhere else to go with this argument. Well, where should Eve go with this argument? "You will not surely die." Adam, standing right there, and we understand that it says down in verse 6, "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So he heard this exchange, and when Satan said, "You will not surely die," that would have been the point for Adam to say, "Yes, we will, because God said so." And at that point, he'd never experienced anything of death. He didn't know what it was to be separated from God. But you don't have to know what it's like to suffer the consequences of sin to know that they're bad, right? Is the only way you can teach somebody to do right to do it wrong first and then tell them how awful it's going to be? Or can you bring a lesson to your children and say, don't do cocaine? It's bad. Well, how do you know that, Dad? Have you ever done it? No, but it's bad. Does that negate your authority? No. Well, Adam could have said no. God said we'll die, and we'll die if we eat of that tree. However, Adam ate it. He lived like there would be no consequences because he believed Satan's lie. You can get away with this. It won't happen the way God said it will. What God said will happen isn't actually going to happen. God's a liar. And actually, he's trying to hold you back. He doesn't want you to become like God, knowing good and evil. So God's cruel. He's mean. He's trying to keep you down, Adam. He's trying to hold you from experiencing all that life offers you. And Adam believed it. And what's the consequence of that? Well, we know that immediately when God came to the garden, he brought upon both Adam and upon all of us the terrible consequences of his sin. Because you've listened, this is in verse 17, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Anybody still experiencing the consequences of Adam's disobedience? Every day. Every day. Adam lived like there would be no consequences for disobeying God. And we all look back at Adam and say, wow, what a great example of a father, don't we? Now we understand he wasn't a perfect man. We know he was a faithful man. And praise the Lord that he did teach his children that God will save us. What we messed up, God's going to undo. And Adam might also pass down to his children the hope of a Savior that was found in the curse upon Eve. The curse upon the serpent. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Adam passed along to his children that hope that what I messed up by disregarding God's command, by acting like there wouldn't be any consequences to my actions, God is going to fix. So dads, if you do live like there's going to be no consequences, at some point hopefully you'll repent. Turn away from that kind of thinking, and then you'll have to start teaching your children. Only God can save. The only hope for us is in Christ, because we have all at one point lived as if there were no consequences. But if you really want to get rid of those bad Father's Day ties, then live like that's how life is all the time. We're not talking about momentary failures. Well, dads, if you fail momentarily, you'll have to come and confess that to your kids. And that's lots of fun. Because we dads, we like to present this manly front. I'm dad, I've got it all figured out. But occasionally, we do have to go to our children and confess a wrong that we've committed. So, answer number one, you want to get rid of these bad Father's Day ties? Live like there's no consequences. Leave an example, an indelible impression upon your children that you can disobey God and you don't care what happens. Try to teach them that God will never make them reap what they sow. And you'll be amazed when they start suffering all the consequences of bad decisions, how little respect they still carry for mom and dad. Not because they'll recognize the wrong. Oh, I guarantee you, if you live like that, they'll blame everybody else for their problems. But sin comes with a consequence. And a lack of respect for mom and dad is one of them. So, live like there's no consequence. The second thing, if you really want to become the kind of dad who never has to endure the expressions of your children's love in bad ties, never correct your children. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 1. As we are looking through David's life in our Sunday evening series, we're seeing a lot of great things about David. He was a man after God's own heart. He did a lot of things right. He meditated on God's word constantly. He used it as the standard by which he judged the nation of Israel, by which he administered his kingdom. But he had some major failings in his life, and we're going to look at one of those in 1 Kings chapter 1. This is the account of David and his son Adonijah. And we're going to read about him in verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. David's in his old age, by the way. He's committed to bed, can't get up and do much. His strength is failing. His time on this earth is just about over. And so naturally, the whole nation is looking to see who's going to sit on the throne after David. Well, David had some older sons. He had a son named Absalom. But Absalom rebelled against David, tried to kill his own father, and was killed in the process. And so the sons that were older than Adonijah have all perished. That leaves Adonijah as the next in line for the throne. And so, naturally, Adonijah, thinking my father's old, says, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. See, he's setting himself up in the eyes of the kingdom to be the next king. He's trying to position himself in public opinion as the natural person to succeed his father. But notice, here's one of the few instances that Scripture records for us about failings of David. We've just dealt with one in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But verse 6, his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? And we say, what's that got to do with him wanting to be king? Because David had already declared that Solomon was going to be king. But because David had dealt with his son the way that he had, never correcting him, never asking him, why have you done this? And that question implies that there was never any correction going on. Did you ever have to look at your children after they've done something and say, what were you thinking? Why did you do that? We don't want to know why, do we? Most of the time, it wouldn't make a difference why. We'd still say, what in the world? You did the wrong thing. You made a mistake. But the implication in this question, why have you done this, is that David never corrected Adonijah. He never told him he was doing the wrong thing. Now, the fact that it says he'd never displeased him at any time, well, that should resonate in the heart of every father that's ever tried to correct his kid. Was it ever pleasing to them when you corrected them? Did they enjoy it at the moment? Not too much. Think back to your own days as a child. Say, did you ever enjoy getting corrected by mom or dad? Oh, Scripture even tells us, now no correction is pleasant for the present time. We don't enjoy it when we have to be corrected, neither do children. But David had never displeased his son. He had never corrected him by disciplining him. That question, to challenge a child's reasoning, when we ask them, why did you do this, doesn't imply that if we understand the reasoning that we would necessarily agree that it was the right thing to do. It means that we're trying to draw out of them their motivation so we can help them correct problems in their thinking. Why did you throw a rock at your brother's head? Does it matter if the answer is, I thought it was fun, or I thought I could knock that bee off of him? Wrong decision! Don't throw rocks at your brother's head. I don't know how many of you ever I'm sure you've all had this experience. You heard things coming out of your mouth and you said, I cannot believe that I would ever have to say this. Looked out the window one time and I had to say, get that chicken out of the hole in the garden. One of the kids had dug this deep hole and we're putting chickens in it. I actually caught myself at the table one time saying, put that bullet away so that we can pray. Explanation of that is we dug a few of the slugs out of the backstop. We found them laying there, and so I took just the slug. It's a spent bullet. It's no longer dangerous. It's just a piece of copper. And the kids were fascinated by it, and so one of them had it at the table and fiddling around with it, and they kept dropping it and tapping it on the table, and you hear this constant tapping on the table, and we were trying to get ready to eat our meal, so I said, put that bullet away so we can pray. The crazy things that come out of your mouth as a dad. You have to correct thinking, right? So David had never disciplined his son, and the results of this are that when Adonijah gets to the point in his life, he sees my father's failing, we need a successor to the throne, obviously it's going to be me. Because never correcting your children instills in them a sense of entitlement. It instills in them a worldview that says everything out here revolves around a central axis, and that's me. The world is mine. I should have whatever I want. And it's not that they can consciously look back and say, well, my dad never corrected me, so that must mean I'm always right. But that's the result. I've never had to be told I'm wrong, therefore I must always be right. Hey, that's who we are as sinful people. Thank you, Adam. We inherited this sinful nature from him because he disregarded the consequences of his actions. And so now if we don't discipline our children, they will grow up with that sense of entitlement. They will grow up thinking that they are the center of the world, and they will fight everybody who does not agree with them. And so dads, you want to stop getting bad Father's Day ties? Don't ever correct your kids. Never tell them that they're wrong. Never challenge their thinking. Never give them a standard outside of themselves by which they are to gauge their behavior or their thinking. And then they will grow up to be people who are so centered around themselves that they will never even think about having to respect and honor you because they're so wrapped up in themselves. And you taught them that. We were discussing in Sunday school this morning Chuck Svoboda, who realized after years of heavy ministry planting churches and said, wait a second, I'm missing my children growing up. And as great as ministry is, God calls us to raise our families. And we're constantly fighting that tendency to want to be drawn out there when God tells us, I have to train my children so that the next generation can be raised up a faithful one. So if I go out and plant 100 churches, is that going to be worth it if I lose my own kids' hearts? And you praise the Lord. Chuck said, no, I got to find something. I can still be involved in ministry, but have the time to be home with my family and raise my kids. Proverbs 13:24 clearly tells us that if we love our children, we'll discipline them. It actually says that if you don't discipline your children... Finish the quote for me. If you spare the rod, you... How many of you said spoil? Raise your hand for me. I'm sorry, that's the wrong answer. If you spare the rod, you hate your son, is the wording that's used in the scriptures for us, because God tells us children need to be disciplined. And we're not talking about beating them. We're not talking about hurting them. We're talking about loving correction. They need to be trained that we naturally do it the wrong way because we're sinners. David didn't do that, and the result was his son eventually had to be executed for rebellion because his dad never taught him that there was a standard outside of himself by which he should judge his life and to which he was accountable. So dads, you want to avoid the Father's Day tie? Never correct your kids. Avoid telling them they're wrong. And they'll learn to think that they're always right. And they'll never have enough thought for you to even bother buying you that present. Third thing, pick a favorite child. Well, this one might not avoid getting all bad Father's Day ties. You might get one. Pick a favorite kid. Pick a favorite grandkid. We're going to use for our example here Genesis chapter 25. Actually, a couple of examples here, but Genesis 25, go there. Isaac, Esau, and Jacob. And we know this story, fairly familiar one, that Isaac has two children, Jacob and Esau. They're twins. Isaac loves one. Rachel loves the other. Esau's a hairy man. He's a big kind of gruff guy. And he loves to hunt. All that kind of manly stuff, right? Rachel loves the other son, Jacob. And so we have this instance of both parents picking a favorite. One parent loved the other kid more than they loved the other kid. And probably you've noticed as you're raising your children and your grandchildren that certain personalities of children you'll gravitate towards, because that's just who we are. We gravitate towards some personalities more than we do others. And all kids are different. If you raised more than one child, you probably realize those two children are not the same. Sometimes if you raised one child, you recognize that kid is not the same kid today that he was yesterday. I can't keep up. One day he's here, the next day he's over here. But you'll notice that there's that draw there. And it was the same thing with Jacob and Esau. They were not two peas in a pod. They were nothing alike. There's something even more intrinsic in their character, in the descriptions of them. Esau was a man who wasn't all that involved in the home. He didn't really like the teaching of the home. He didn't like the promises that were given to that family. Jacob did. And Isaac gravitated towards Esau. Rachel gravitated towards Jacob. Well, that favoritism passed on to the next generation, because we know that when Jacob started his family, fathered 12 sons, and he loved them all just the same, didn't he? He loved Joseph more. Gave Joseph the coat of many colors. That coat was not just a sign of flamboyance, or wasn't just a great fashion statement. That coat was a signal that you are the one to take over the household. You are the heir. And so even though he was the youngest son, he was clearly the favored son. And all of the strife that developed in the family eventually led to his brothers selling him into slavery because they hated him so much because of their father's favoritism towards him. How'd the relationship between Jacob and Esau go? Not well. Because their parents were constantly pulling in separate directions. Mama loves you. Daddy loves you. And so what happens when there's conflict? There wasn't a sense that Dad loved all of the children equally. Dads, you want to avoid the Father's Day ties? Encourage sibling rivalry? Teach one children that they're favored, can never do anything wrong, but the other kids that they can never do anything right. Of course, this will probably keep you out of most of the ties except one. There'll be one kid. For a little while, might buy you the present. But you're also instilling in them the two other things that we've said you need to do. You're teaching them self-centeredness. You're teaching them that they're the center of their own universe. And so you'll get out of those Father's Day ties if you just pick a favorite child. Last thing, dads, if you want to avoid the bad Father's Day ties, don't teach your children to be wise. Proverbs 17:21 says, "He that sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy." Didn't one of these ties, if it was given to you by your child, wouldn't that fill your heart with joy? You want to avoid that? Teach your children to be foolish. The biblical concept of foolishness is not silliness. It's not someone wearing a funny hat with bells on the end and dancing around and making jokes all the time. The biblical picture of a fool is anyone who disregards God's standards for their life. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Teach your kids to be a fool. Teach them that God's standards don't matter. Teach them that God's word has no bearing on their lives. Teach them that your work is more important than God is. Teach them that that hobby, building your car, is more important than spending time with your family and teaching them God's ways. Show them by example that your golf outings or your hobbies are more important to you than God is. And you'll teach your children by example that God is not first place in your life. And therefore they'll learn that God shouldn't be first place in their lives. And as they grow older, you'll start to see the fruits of that because we reap what we sow, correct? And if they disregard God's commands in their own lives, you'll start to see them reaping the consequences of that. And there will be no joy. And they'll be bitter. They'll be angry. They'll cast the blame every direction they can except upon themselves. And you won't have to worry about receiving those bad Father's Day gifts. The nose hair trimmers, the bad ties, all the fun things we dads get, right? If we live as if wisdom is worthless, our children will value wisdom little. So, you want to avoid the ties? We'll recap here. First of all, live like there's no consequences for disobeying God. Secondly, don't ever correct your children. Don't ever tell them they're wrong. Pick a favorite child. And fourthly, don't teach them to value God's wisdom. So the man who desires to have a Father's Day without bad ties as a loving gift from his kids should ensure that he never teaches his kids how to apply biblical truth. Shirk your responsibility. Don't teach the kids by your word or by your example that God has standards for us. Don't show them the bad consequences that come from unbiblical decisions. Don't teach them to follow the way of the Lord. Don't be the instrument of God's blessing to your household. Teach them to reason out their own solutions rather than looking to God's word. And you'll be sure to have the sorrow that Proverbs tells us, and along with it, you might even avoid getting a bad Father's Day present, like an ugly tie.